Welcome to the Hedgemaker Broadcast. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Israel many long years ago, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." He also said that the Lord sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries, located in beautiful Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is attempting to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in these days of spiritual compromise and theological apostasy. Our biblical and historical Christian heritage challenges us to fill in the gaps left by those who have moved away from their biblical foundation. Listen now as we build up the wall and make up the hedge through sound preaching from God's holy word.
We're using that key verse in Isaiah 43 as we read that passage of Scripture, but there are a number of other places in the book of Isaiah. Not everything we're talking about this week is coming from the book of Isaiah, but there are a number of places where we find a new song. I want to look at one verse in Isaiah, and then we want to go to the Psalms a little bit. Let's go to Isaiah 42. So it's right in this context of where we've been looking, chapters 40 through 43. Isaiah 42 and verse number 10. It says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, sing unto the Lord a new song." And then turn with me to a number of the Psalms. We'll just look at these verses as a way of introduction, and then I want to teach you a little bit about what the Bible says about a new song. Psalm 96. There's a couple of these psalms that begin with a command saying, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Psalm 96, verse 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all ye earth." Now he goes on to talk about the song, but we'll just look at these couple of verses. Psalm 98, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." And then go over to Psalm 149, Psalm 149, next to the last psalm. "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints." And then that classic verse in Psalm 40 and verse number 3. Let's go there as well, Psalm 40 and verse number 3. In fact, let's read this one together, Psalm 40 and verse number 3. When you have your place there, we'll begin. Psalm 40 and verse number 3. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now all of these verses have a new song, and this new song is connected with praise unto the Lord. In the latter verse, the last verse we just read, the praise touches many others. Many shall see it, many shall fear, and many shall trust in the Lord. And then let me take you by way of introduction to one more place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The word for psalms there means a striking, as you strike a chord, either with a harp or a guitar, or today we have pianos. Psalms, the striking used of striking a chord. The word hymns refer to songs of praise. And then the spiritual songs, of course it has that adjective before it, spiritual songs, that says what kind of songs. But there's a number of songs, and I'm not going to do the study tonight, but I thought it was interesting in my preparation for this. I have one list of 15 hymns in the book of Revelation, and then I have another list of 27 songs in the book of Revelation. A lot of times we think of the book of Revelation as kind of a dismal book, but it has all of those songs of praise in them. And the number of songs that we find in the Bible, there's a song of redemption there in Revelation 14:3. There's a song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15:3. And so there's a number of songs that are found throughout the Bible. What I want to do tonight is I have a whole series that I do on biblical music. And I want to delve into some of that here tonight. We won't cover it all because we don't have a whole lot of time to do it all. But if I can find my notes here on the music ministry, I think it's one of the battlegrounds of problem areas in churches today. When we started Heritage Baptist Church in Mannheim, Pennsylvania, several of the reasons that we started that church were the music that is happening in churches, dress standards, the style of preaching. A lot of churches do away with a pulpit. They don't have a pulpit. Now, you don't have to have a pulpit, but the emphasis of the pulpit is upon preaching. And churches want to do away with preaching. They want to have entertainment instead. When you find a church that is going to go downhill, away from the Word of God, it's probably not going to be a church that's going to change its doctrine. It will relax its music standards. It will relax its dress standards. It will relax some of these fringe areas. And you say, preacher, well, those are not that important. Maybe not. But watch it. Watch history. I've been in the ministry long enough to know and watch these things happen with churches that compromise and ministries that compromise. It'll be in one of these areas. And the other one is the Bible versions issue. They will stop using the King James. They'll go to something else. And you'll watch these churches slowly move away. So music is one of these areas where we need to be watchful and careful. In the Bible, we do find music. I thought it was interesting when I was in New Jersey. I pastored the Dividing Creek, not Mennonite Church, that was way back, Dividing Creek Baptist Church, and they had their history all the way back from 1751. That's when they started. And at one point, they started a choir, but they only allowed men to be in the choir. I thought that was interesting. That's not necessarily biblical truth or anything, but that's the way they did it. And they had a little itty-bitty trumpet. Your daughter says you play the cornet. The cornet is a little smaller than this. But this little trumpet they had there was itty-bitty. I never did figure out how to play it because I couldn't figure out what key it was in. But they told me it was there. It's historical. They used that in Sunday school. So the music ministry kind of, you know, progressed as they went along. Now, by the time we got there, we allowed ladies to sing in the choir. And I just thought that history was interesting along the way. And, of course, there are churches today that will not use any kind of musical instruments like a piano or an organ, probably not even the instruments, the brass instruments that I play. But we find instruments being used in the Bible, different kinds of instruments. But I believe that the Bible teaches us some principles about that. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all of my notes on music. And just so you know, my wife and I are not professional musicians. We are, I don't know what to want to call us, amateurs. Okay, we just love music. And she learned how to play the piano, and then she took some piano lessons along the way. I played the trumpet since I was in like third or fourth grade. And I picked up the French horn when I was in college. And they needed a French horn player, and I never played the French horn before. The fingering's the same, it's just on the other hand, but it's in a different key. So I learned how to play the French horn, and I always, the French horn was owned by the college. I always wanted one, but they were, still are, about $4,000. I said, I'll never afford any of those. I had an opportunity to buy one once, but I didn't have the money. So thanks to President Biden, I was able to buy one, not for $4,000. I found this one brand new for $300 online, and I said to my wife, should I get it? She said, you've been wanting one for I don't know how long. And I love playing. At our church, our pastor plays the trombone, and we have two other fellows that play the trumpet, and so I sit there and play my French horn. We have four parts on those brass instruments that play along, and then the pastor's daughter also plays a viola, so we have kind of a little orchestra going on while the music is going. I love it. I love playing that French horn. I think more so than the trumpet. But anyway, music in the Bible is a privilege, all right? It is not something that we get up in front of everybody and tout. It's not that. And I'm afraid today, in a lot of our music ministries, it's a talent show. It's not a talent show. Now, you ought to be talented. But the Bible, if you go through, like, First Chronicles, there's a number of references that talk about learning music. Not everybody has an aptitude for music, okay? Not everybody can carry a tune. Some can't even carry it in a bucket, you know? But we can learn music, okay? So we teach folks, and I'm fine that, like you, there is a number of churches without pianists. There are some churches that have oodles of them. But there are a number of churches that do not have pianists. And I think one of the reasons is we're failing to teach our young people about godly music. And they have the talent for it, I think. But anyway, so the participants in music should be taught the music, and I think we need to properly teach music. We have some folks in our area who can teach the music, and our pastor started a homeschool co-op. We didn't want to start a Christian school. As soon as you start a Christian school, you have all kinds of problems, you know. So he started a homeschool co-op. I don't know how it is here in West Virginia, but in Pennsylvania, you have to go through coordinators, and you have to every year have your children approved or evaluated. That's evaluator. That's what they call them. Anyway, we have on Tuesday. In fact, that's what my wife does. She goes over to the church and watches the music teachers. Children while she gives lessons. That's her ministry, one of her ministries. But there are people that can give those lessons. That's not true in every area. I don't know how it is around here, but people need to be taught good music and good principles of music. I won't turn to this passage of Scripture also, but the purpose of music is for praise. I think you can see that with some of the verses that we've already looked at. That music or that praise is the end result. And praise, of course, means we're worshiping. What I think is ironic is these churches that have a praise band or a worship leader or a worship group. Now, in the self, that's not wrong. It's the style or kind of music that's wrong. I want to talk about that here a little bit tonight. And if I step on some toes, that's fine. You can either move your toes out of the way, or you can get right with God, all right? Because the Bible does teach us some principles about music. Now, we don't all have the same love of styles of music. I am not real big fan of a country western style music, or even southern gospel style music, okay? We're not a big fan of that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that those styles are wrong in themselves. One of my big problems with both those styles is that they tend to lend themselves toward a rock style of music. There are things, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's park here for a little while. Say, well, that's not a chapter about music. No, but it has music illustrations in it. It's a chapter about speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And in the context of the chapter 14, Chapter 12 gives you a list of some of the spiritual gifts that are given to the church. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. Okay, and so we call it love. The Bible says charity, right? And it concludes, let's look at the end of chapter 13. Verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Of course, in that chapter, he said, if I have the gift of speaking in tongues, or I have this ability, that ability, but have not charity, I'm like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Then chapter 14 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So there he's putting prophecy above other spiritual gifts. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now just, I'm not speaking on tongues tonight, but just so you know and are clarified, the concept of an unknown tongue means that it's unknown to the person who is speaking it. It'd be like me preaching tonight in Spanish. I know a couple Spanish words. That's about it. I cannot speak Spanish. I cannot preach in Spanish. Actually, it would be like me preaching in any other language except English tonight. That would be a miracle. It would only be beneficial, however, to the people who know that language. So the language is unknown to me, but known to somebody else. It's not, all right? It's not babbling. It's not kada-ba-da-kada-ba-da-da-da-da-kada-ba-da-da-da. It's not that. That's just three syllables put together, and that's a lot of what the modern tongue speaking is. It's not a language. Language has grammar and syntax to it. Okay? Every language in the world has grammar and syntax to it. Okay? Everyone. It's different. Okay? Spanish has different grammar and syntax than we do. Syntax is the way you order the words. Okay? If any of you know Spanish or French or some other language, you understand that you put the words in a different order. Okay? You can see that when you look at a bottle that has two languages on it. Okay? And you can kind of tell that the words in Spanish are in different order than the words in English. That's called syntax. There's proper Spanish syntax and there's proper English syntax. Well, the Bible, of course, was written in Greek and the New Testament and Hebrew in the Old Testament, and there's Hebrew and there's Greek grammar and syntax. But Paul is giving some instructions about how to worship in the church. Now, he's not speaking about music. He's talking about this matter of tongue speaking. The church of Corinth was abusing the gift. But he uses an analogy to music periodically throughout these verses. Let's go back to verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, here we go, whether pipe or harp, these are musical instruments, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye also, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Let's jump ahead here, since we got that context there, and go to verse number 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, because you're going to prophesy, or our modern way of doing it is preaching, okay? You all speak English, so I'm preaching tonight in English. That makes sense, right? And you can understand, hopefully, you can understand what I'm saying. So the unbeliever comes in, he can hear and understand the word of God, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse number 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, or that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. What happens with the tongues? It's an uncertain sound. For instance, if I say ka-da-ba, you say I'm using my tongue, it's not a language. Or even if I said something in Spanish, how many of you know Spanish? Anybody know Spanish? Or let's say Swahili, okay? I don't think anybody knows Swahili. If I preached in Swahili, I had a pastor when I was a teenager. He was a missionary in Africa. Previous to being the pastor, he was going to go back to Africa. But at one point, he had an African man come and preach in our pulpit. And the African man preached in Swahili, and my pastor interpreted. And that was interesting. So we knew what he was saying because we had the interpretation thereof. But if I preached tonight in Swahili, it would be an uncertain sound. What would be the response? There'd be no response. You can't say the amen, as we read in some of those verses. You can't praise God. You can't believe because you don't understand what to believe. So there's no response. What Paul's doing here in this chapter, he's saying there's a way to have an organized service. And one of the things you need is certain sounds. Now, when you play the piano, you pretty much hit the key if the piano's in tune. And that particular key plays that particular note, okay? But on the trumpet, let me demonstrate for you a little bit. On the trumpet, the same is supposed to happen, okay? As I press these valves, it sends the sound through the system of valves, okay? You see there's short valves, mini valves, and longer valves, okay? And the combination of those makes a longer, it's like a tube. Okay, if you have a short tube, it's going to make a higher tone. If you have a longer tube, it's going to make a lower tube. You ever been to one of those big fancy churches with a big pipe organs? Okay, and you have big pipes and you have little pipes? Okay, the little pipes are the high notes. The big pipes are the low notes. Same thing with a piano. If we could tear this piano apart, the low notes on that end of the piano are long, thick strings. The high notes on this end, oops, I got the wrong end, don't I? I don't know how to play the piano. On that end are little short, skinny strings, and they vibrate. The same thing, the vibration is with your lips in the trumpet, okay, or any of the brass instruments. But let's say I'm going to play the G note. Now I can make my lips go up and down from there. I'm not supposed to do that, okay, because when I'm in band, my band director says, play the note, hit it, and stay on it. That's a certain sound, but I can go up and down without pressing any vowels. And make a different tone. That's an uncertain sound. We tend to do that in our church, modern churches, with our voices. By singing a hymn. Instead of hitting the note and staying on it, we want to go up and down and all around the place. I don't think that's what God wants. Now, some music is written with what we call slurs, okay? Understand all of that. But to hit that note, it's an uncertain sound. God wants it. It's the same thing when Pastor Hott preaches. When he preaches, he needs to preach with a certain sound. He's not to be wishy-washy up and down and preach one thing one Sunday and another thing another Sunday. He's to have a certain sound. That's the emphasis of this chapter or this passage of Scripture. And then let's look at, well, we already read some of those verses, so an uncertain sound there. There's also an incomprehensible message. And when the message is not comprehended, we don't understand. Pray with understanding, I'll sing with the understanding. If we don't understand what is being said, there's no edification. Okay, did you catch it? Uncertain sound, no response. I cannot respond to it. It's uncertain. I don't know what to do with it. Incomprehensible message, there's no edification. So if the presentation does not follow an understood organization, the hearers will not be edified. The Lord will not use it to impress the hearers about himself. Verse number 26 said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done with edifying. We're supposed to be edified. Now, I don't remember if you were in my preaching class, my homiletics class or not. Okay, so now I'm going to put him to the test. I guess you can say I taught him how to preach. But I used to tell the fellows, I can't teach you how to preach. I can teach you how to build a sermon. And I think a sermon ought to be organized. Okay? And one of the things I taught the gentlemen is that they ought to have, with their points, they ought to probably have a key word. Okay? I'm violating that tonight because I'm all over the place with this music thing. But what did I preach on last night? The new name. Yes, right. The new name. And I told you something about the meanings of the new. I had several meanings of the new name. That was my keyword, meanings. And so my outline followed that. That's organization. And there's different ways to do that. Okay? My way is not the right way. There are different ways to do it, but it ought to be. That helps us to understand the message. Well, music has some organization to it, okay? It's not just haphazard. I can't figure out this rap music today. There's no organization to it. It doesn't belong in the church, doesn't belong anywhere. But people think that's music. It's not music. It's the furthest thing from music. It has no organization to it. God is a God of organization. So if we have an incomprehensible message, there's no edification, and the purpose for coming to church is to be edified. You want to go away from here being built up in the things of the Lord. And then look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 40. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. So not only in order, but decently. So what we have is indecent order. And when there's indecent order, there is no comfort. All right, you can look through the passage of Scripture and find that there's no comfort. Our music presentation should bring comfort and assurance and predictability to those who hear in order that we may be imitators of God in His ways and draw men to attention to Him. Look at 1 Samuel with me. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's when we find David starting his ministry. He was that young shepherd boy, of course. And King Saul was plagued with a demonic spirit. And they suggested that they find someone who was cunning with the harp, could play, and they found David. Somebody saw him playing, evidently out with the sheep and so forth. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 23, it says, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, and he played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. The purpose of godly music is to refresh and to make you well. Rock music emphasizes the rhythm. You're not refreshed by the rhythm. You're refreshed by the melody, the thing that hits your spirit. See, when you hear special music, you want to be refreshed in your spirit. And so there is a new song that ought to come to the soul of the believer. Let me close by all of us turning to Psalm 40 again. Many, many more things we could say about music, but a new song. When we come to Christ, we ought to have a new song. Let's read this verse again together. Psalm 40 and verse number 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. A new song.
This is Dr. Lee Hennise, and we want to thank you for listening to the Hedgemaker broadcast today. Most of our broadcasts are portions of a sermon that I have preached to church. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries is the preaching, teaching, and writing ministry for myself. You can visit us on the web at hedgemaker.org. And let's be encouraged to stand in the gap and make up the hedge until Jesus comes again.